Well, it's good to be back with you again this week. I hope you had a chance to listen to Mark's sermon last week on Jonah. I haven't been paid to say this, but I think it's probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard on that book. So if you have not had a chance to listen to it yet, it's online, and avail yourself of the blessing. So I don't know if you noticed, but gas prices went up this week because of the carbon tax. And many Albertans are just overjoyed. It's no secret that tax increases and taxes in general are something that are widely loathed throughout societies in history, and for a great many reasons. In Christ's day, the issue of paying taxes to a godless government and how that related to one's devotion to God was one of the hot-button issues. And in today's text, we have read how Jesus clashed once again with the religious authorities who were seeking to discredit him publicly so that they could turn the crowds against him and do what they wanted to do, which was kill him. They had tried and failed miserably in the previous passage, and they take a different approach here. Now they start, instead of the direct approach, they're indirect. They send spies who pretend to be sincere truth seekers. People who are looking for an honest answer to a very difficult question. And they hope to trip up Jesus in one of the most difficult questions of all, that being about God and taxes. So we're going to look at this passage in two parts, real simple. We're going to look at the question first in verses 20 to 22, and then we're going to look at the answer in verse 23 and 26. We'll unpack that a bit, and as we do, we'll make some application for us today. Now I want to warn you, this message will upset you. But that might be a good thing. And I'm open after the service to speaking with you, but if you become violent with me, I will run. All right, let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for the joy it is to be able to be with my brothers and sisters this morning and to reflect on the goodness and grace that you have provided us in Jesus. And I thank you for your Spirit's presence. Lord, there's been some things that have been going on behind the scenes this morning that you're very well aware of that have been taking us off focus. And so, Lord, I ask that you would set your angels around our assembly, that you would fill us with your Spirit, give me words to speak, and give my brothers and sisters hearts and ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look there first at the question. In verse 20, Luke tells us the aim of their scheme. They're hoping to catch Jesus off guard with a loaded question about taxes so that they could get him in trouble with either the Jewish people or the Roman authorities. Now, let me explain. In asking and giving tribute, you see there in verse 22, that's taxes, and asking if that was lawful. They were asking whether or not it was in line with God's law, not whether it was legal or not. That they knew that it was law, but was it in line with God's law? You see, as God's chosen people, paying taxes to a foreign power, especially a foreign power that endorsed idolatry, that was a hard pill to swallow for the devout Jew. Now, additionally, the tax that's referred to there in verse 22, from what we understand of history, that was a poll tax. Everybody had to pay it, didn't matter. And it was tremendously unpopular with the Jewish people. At one point, it even provoked a revolt. And there was a radical political party known as the Zealots. What's really interesting about the Zealots is that Jesus chose to have in his inner circle one of his 12 apostles was a Zealot. You know who he was? Simon. Very good. So what the Zealots here, they considered that paying taxes was treasonous to God. And we all know the penalty for treason. So in asking this question, we got to see that it comes along with a lot of baggage here. This is not a simple question. They're hoping to hang Jesus on the horns of the dilemma. Because if he answered yes, well, it's obvious the Jews would hate him. They thought paying taxes was an insult to God, who was the true ruler of Israel. And if Jesus says no, well, then the Romans would have arrested him, seeing him as this potential insurrectionist. With this motive, we see that they come to Jesus and they praise Him for His truthfulness and His boldness. Before they ask Him the question, they butter Him up, so to speak. They commend Him, see there in verse 21, for showing no partiality. That's an interesting phrase. It was a Hebraic expression. It literally translates, raise the face. We don't use it today. But what it meant was is that Jesus didn't show favoritism to anybody. Even His opponents recognized this. He didn't show favoritism to the rich or poor. He didn't show favoritism to the powerful or weak. He didn't change His message for anyone. But it's important here to note that even Christ's opponents, while they do so with an impure motive, even they publicly acknowledged His incorruptible character and His truthful teaching. What is odious and shocking is that they would actually try to deceive the one who they praise as teaching eternal truth accurately. Do you see that weird twist? And that's such the heart of spiritually dead men and women. They feign affection to kill that which is truly good. Yet we see there in verse 23, Jesus isn't fooled for a second by their empty praises and cunning flattery. And you shouldn't be either. Which leads me to a practical application here. Beware of flattery. Be aware of flattery, especially when you hold a public position. You see, it can veil destructive motives. Unfortunately, you and I are in a society that literally feeds off of people's praises. Right? How many likes did you get? Even sociologists and psychologists are realizing that social media is incredibly damaging to adolescent minds because they play this approval game that they base their worth on how many people can praise them for what they post. This is far from healthy or godly. So when somebody starts singing your praises, it may be in earnest. Granted, I get it. But when somebody starts singing your praises, you should do two things. First, you should ask yourself, to yourself, what is this person after? Right? You laugh because it's a good question. The second thing you should ask when you're getting praised is this. What are you after? Is it God's glory you're seeking? Or is it your own? See, when somebody starts massaging, the reason why flattery works, by the way, is because it massages one part of ourself. And you know what part that is? It's pride. It's human pride, man. We love it. Give me some more praise, right? They'll tell you this in business school, when you're about to reprimand an employee, praise them first for what they did good, and then give them the bad news. You see, beware of flattery because it can have destructive motives. So do those two things practically. What is this person after? And if you can not find that question clearly, then ask yourself, what are you after? Is it God's glory or your own? I say this because for any of us who teach the Word of God in any capacity, people's praises can be a real trap. And by the way, when I say teach the Word of God in any capacity, dear brother and sister, that's all of you. Every single one of you are going to teach the gospel at one point in your life to somebody if you are faithful to the command of Christ. So you need to be very careful at people's praises. We have to look at Jesus, our Master, and not change our message for those who we talk to, whether they're powerful and rich or they're poor and foolish. You see, it's no surprise that God's truth will inevitably anger those who hate Him. So take my advice. Avoid being glad at people's approval and avoid being discouraged at their disapproval. How do you do this? Well, number one, resolve to love the praise that comes from God only, not man. And number two, resolve to be concerned with people's souls, not their smiles. I want to tell you something as a guy who speaks publicly. People's praises mean absolutely zero. People's disapproval also means absolutely zero. It has to be God's approval you're seeking. Because if it's people's praises or disapproval, you are forever going to be pushed around by the masses. And let me tell you this too. You can be the focus of people's praise one week and the focus of their slander the next. Look at what happened to Jesus. At the beginning of the week, nobody would touch him because he was so popular. At the end of the week, he's on a cross because of the mobs chanting for his blood. So beware of flattery and don't assign it weight. You see, Jesus could never be caught in his words because they came from the very heart of God. No one could catch him in his words then or since then. So one more quick application on this point and we'll move on. Some of you read the Bible trying to catch Jesus in his words, looking for loopholes, contradictions to his teachings to discredit him and thus ignore him. I remember counseling a young man back in Toronto who was sleeping around with his girlfriend. This was a proclaiming Christian young guy and a Christian young girl. And he confessed to me, looking through the Bible, he was looking for a loophole somewhere to make his sin okay in God's sight. And by God's grace, the Lord eventually got a hold of him. You see, the list of those who try to discredit Jesus in what he actually said and taught, the list is long. The level of failure is enormous. So my counsel to you this morning is instead of trying to discredit him, listen to his words and trust in him. Now, Jesus wasn't fooled by their flattery. We shouldn't be fooled by flattery either. But he also wasn't stumped by the question. And he gives them this answer that they couldn't argue with. And it leaves them literally speechless. Now, let's look at the answer in verse 23 and 26. This answer stuns his opponents, but it should also stun us. And he asks them to this question of who to pay. You know, is it legal? Is it lawful to pay the Roman tax? He says, okay. Well, show me a Roman coin. Now, that's in verse 24. It's significant that he's asking them for it. Jesus doesn't pull the coin out of his pocket and say, here's a Roman coin. He asks them to brandish it. Now, a little bit of information on this coin. Denarius, it was a Roman coin, silver coin, stamped with Caesar's image. So you had his face on there. But the inscription read this: Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, Pontiff Maximus. That means high priest. You don't have to be a theologian to figure out that every part of that coin was an offense to the faith of the Jew. It was idolatrous. It was heresy. It was pagan. Now, in asking them to show him a denarius, he's asking them to show him what's in their own pocket. And that is very significant because they were actively using this currency and benefiting from the Roman government. You see, the Jews hated the Roman tax, but they still used Roman roads. They still benefited from the wealth and administration of the empire, not to mention the peace that it provided. You see, they hated the tax, but they used what the tax provided. Do you see the disconnect? A little hypocritical, maybe. Now, displaying uncanny wisdom, Jesus responds with an answer that resolves the dilemma. And it both respects government authority, but it emphasized God's ultimate authority over it all. He says in verse 25, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, clearly, the coin belonged to Caesar, so taxes belonged to Caesar. And at the same time, to God belongs everything, including Caesar. So all of life belongs to God. And by answering this way, Jesus affirms that Caesar's due his taxes for sure, but God is due all of life. You see, the scriptures are clear that God's authority is over all. The one ultimately responsible for installing Caesar in the empire was God. He sets up kings and he disposes them. That's Daniel 2, chapter 21. So God's authority is over all, and so rendering to Him praise, worship, service in every sphere of life, it's not hindered by paying taxes to government. And here's where you might stone me. Paying taxes is completely in line with God's will. Jesus wasn't in contempt of human government, ever. Jesus saw human government as an extension of God's authority. Here's the point. Paying taxes to the government authorities, whether or not you think the tax is good, is a godly practice. And you shouldn't grumble about it. You see, it recognizes God's supreme authority over all. And it, by the way, we are citizens of heaven, are we not? So as a good citizen of heaven, should a good citizen of heaven be a good citizen on earth? You see, God has appointed authority structures on earth, one of which is government, okay? And we are commanded, by the way, to be subject to whatever governing authorities are in place. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 13. It's a few books over. Romans chapter 13. And the Apostle Paul lays this out brilliantly. Now, this deserves its whole sermon, but right now we're just going to look to it for a moment for one point. In chapter 13 of Romans, Paul says this, I'll be reading from verse 1 to 6. He says, let every person, that's every Christian brother and sister, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Did you catch in verse 6 what Paul calls government officials? Ministers of who? You gotta be kidding me! But there it is, in black and white. Oh man, Jay, what are you saying? There's a lot of implications coming out of here that I don't like. Right, I get it. But here's the point I'm trying to make. They're ministers of God, meaning they serve His overarching purpose, okay? Therefore, there's no dilemma in submitting to government authorities and regulations so long as they do not infringe on God's law for us. Okay, let me say it again. There is no dilemma in submitting to government authorities and regulations so long as they don't infringe on God's law for us. We as believers are commanded in Scripture to submit to government regulation where it has a legitimate role. Now, where exactly is that? That demands another sermon. It's not always clear, but where the state openly contradicts God's commands, we must obey God rather than man. However, and hear this, taxes are not a contradiction to God's design. Period. Now, I know there's an idea that's gaining popularity. Some of you may have heard it, that taxation is theft. Have you heard of that? Okay, well, now you've heard of it. It's an idea, and it's a bad idea because it's simply just not true. That's too simple a point to make. You see, we need a governing authority for law enforcement, for developing and maintaining infrastructure, for resource management, for border protection, to clean the snow off the roads. You see, all of these are functions that require funding. The money's got to come from somewhere. So we should say this, not all taxation is theft, but some taxation is theft. Now, while the need for government isn't inherently bad, governments are corrupt. But I want you to understand that the idea of government isn't corrupt. The problem with government is that they are inhabited by people. It's an institution made of people, and people are corrupt. By the way, it's no secret that governments have bad people and bad ideas. But I want you to understand that every institution has bad ideas and bad people. The school you attend has bad ideas and bad people. The library you attend has bad ideas and bad people. The medical association you're a part of has bad ideas and bad people. And this church has bad ideas and bad people. Why? Because that's all there is bad people who need grace. God is glad to provide it. So we have to keep that tension in mind, okay? We've got to keep that tension in mind. We know that throughout all of human history, governments who overextend their authority and steal from their citizens are sadly too common. We can think of several examples in our own present context where these ugly realities exist. I was going to mention a few, but I don't want to get political. You can figure that out yourself. So what do we do about this reality? Well, I'm sorry to say it's not part of the scope of this passage. And it's not part of the scope of this message. But I do want to say this. In Jesus' time, the government and taxation was far from unpolluted by bad ideas and bad people. Nor was the Roman government in line with God's revealed will. These guys insisted on loyalty to the state, endorsed emperor worship, and if you got out of line in any way, you were on a cross beside one of the main roads. Pax Romana, sure, that was peaceful, but it was peace at the edge of a sword. What's amazing is, in this context, to that government, Jesus still endorsed paying the tax. Whoa. Here's the Messiah. The Jews thought would liberate them from paying foreign taxation, and he's telling them, pay Caesar. Oh, did we get it wrong, guys? So as Christ followers, how do we apply this here? Real simple. You and I, who have an eternal hope and an eternal citizenship under King Jesus, you and I shouldn't grumble about paying taxes. You should just pay them. I hear the complaints of pagans and Christians almost the exact same thing when it comes to taxes, and I think it displays a little bit of a lack of faith on our part. Who's really in control? Who's really pulling the strings? Good heavens, man. Who actually put Donald Trump in power? Better question, who actually put Justin Trudeau in power? Yes. You see, our attitude should not be of those who have only their hope wrapped up in their pocketbook in this world. Our attitude should not be for those who have their hope only wrapped up in the human governments of this world. Our hope should be wrapped up in the God who is sovereign over them all. And that even gets reflected in paying your taxes. Now, I want to balance this. If you don't like them, if you don't like the taxes, then by all means vote differently. Take political action, even get into politics. Oh, to have more Christians in politics, or move out of the country. Denmark and Norway looking very good, but anyway. Don't worry, I'll stay. But please don't forget, as a righteous citizen of heaven first, that righteousness must be expressed here and now as good citizens of Canada. It's a tension that you and I have to navigate. Sorry, but we do. We just got to walk this tightrope between God's sovereignty and less than desirable government. And we will need to navigate it wisely in the days to come. But let's look at Jesus here as our example. I do want to say one thing. It's plain to see today that our government demands more and more rights over the life of its citizens. I mean, it demands rights over what we say and what not to say. It's demanding rights over what to believe and what not to believe. It's demanding rights over what to endorse and not to endorse. For those of you who have been paying attention to the news, the Canada Summer Job Program has been front and center of a new debate. Canada Summer Jobs, who basically provides funding for any charities across Canada doing summer jobs for students, they now require that applications include a statement affirming that the core mission of any applying organizations include an affirmation of abortion and LGBT rights. That's your government. Our government. In other words, reading between the lines, get in line with government-endorsed ideology or suffer the consequences. So much for faith-based funding. So much for tolerance. Because that's not tolerant, is it? And I'm not just talking to Christians out there. I'm talking about to Jews and Muslims. But I want you to see, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. During the Roman Empire, absolute loyalty to Caesar was demanded at the tip of a spear. We're not there yet. And yet Jesus and the church lived in that context. So we must live in this tension wisely and faithfully until Christ returns and establishes His eternal government of peace and righteousness. Is that not our hope? Amen. Our hope is an eternal government. One which just righteous and justness reigns. And now until that time that Jesus puts His foot back on the planet and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, you and I must not tarnish the gospel by grumbling about our less than perfect human authorities. Let me encourage you on this one, okay? The next time you want to complain about government, turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and defiant in every way. Before you complain about government, I want you to honestly answer before God. When's the last time you prayed for them? That's all. You have a right to and an authority to actually influence Parliament without voting. You get to circumvent their authority. Rebel. And you do it on your knees. So, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. Now, what does it mean to render? Here's the last point, we're done after this. What does it mean to render to God what is His? It means render to God your entire life. It means a full and unconditional surrender of every aspect and every sphere. You see, God is the author and sustainer of your life. He is the absolute authority over all, since all belongs to Him and all existence is dependent upon His upholding it. However, it is not merely His authority and power that should motivate us to surrender, but His love. Look, you and I can confidently surrender to God because God has confidently surrendered His own Son to us and completely over to death, so that you could be delivered from sin and death. You see, God is the only one who perfectly uses His authority, His resources, and His power and wisdom for His people's ultimate benefit. Talk about good government. So if you have not already turned to faith in Jesus as both judge and Savior, then you need to do so. You need to recognize and submit to His authority in every sphere of your life. It really starts super simple. First, you recognize His authority and you obey His command to confess His name and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some of you call yourself Baptists and yet you haven't been baptized yet. It's not my command. It's His. How do you get around that? So do that, and then wholeheartedly submit your family, your friendships, your entertainment, your diet, your recreation, your work, even your sex life. Yes, I said it. Surrender it all. He's Lord over everything. And He owns you because He bought you with His own life. Render to God the things that are God's. Now let's quickly recap. In this passage, once again, we've seen Christ's amazing wisdom on display. He's not fooled by people's insincerity. Human cunning is no match for Him. And He can't be caught in His words because His words are eternally true. So for us who follow Him, let's remember a few basic things. Number one, flattery can be deceptive. And number two, being a good citizen of heaven means we're a good citizen of this country.